You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
I thank you for our worship team, and Lord, the way they bring your hearts to rest upon you and our focus to be upon you. And right now, Lord, let your word bring forth fruit as we open it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I spoke on the discerning of spirits. And I got home, and one of my brothers in the Lord, whom I love with the love of the Lord, sent me a photo, which one of the girls in the group had sent him, and it was a woman crying. And the caption was, "She got the Bible school notes, and the preacher didn't even read them." And she's there weeping. And that just encouraged me so much, Matt. I just felt that I should share that with everybody, and also tell you to start to get ready to weep again, because tonight we're looking. I want to continue with what we're talking about with the discernment of the spirit, discerning of spirits. I also want to talk about the spirit of discernment. So let's look at something practical. We cannot judge according to appearance. The way things appear to us are not a viable measuring stick for the way things really are. We have to look at the heart. Thank God that He looks at our heart. Not at our actions, but at our heart. But to walk in discernment, to be able to call upon the Holy Spirit to give us discernment, which we need to have, we need, or we can, and I'd say we need to develop certain strengths, to practice certain things. To use the gift, number one, we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. That's a Christian cliche, walk in the Spirit. What's it mean? Good. Listen. It means to listen and to respond. Galatians 5 says, if you walk after the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the soul or the flesh. So we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. It's not as simple as just saying, I choose to. It's a constant, continual choice. This seems good to me, I'll do this. No. This seems good to me, what do you say? Yes, I'm attuned to this. Is this the right thing to do or the right thing to say? The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. We only need to look at his fruit to realise how he operates in our lives. And he will bring forth that fruit in our lives as we start to practice his presence. If I want to get to know somebody, I have to spend time with them. I've been in the same church as Andy since he was knee-high to a grasshopper, and Matt for a long time too. But I didn't really know them until I started to work with them. And the more intimately we become involved with somebody, the more we get to know who they are. We get to know their character. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We need to spend time in his presence, allowing him to work in and with and through us so that we can walk as he directs us. This is the path, walk ye in it, turn left, turn right. I don't think it's asking him whether you should wear red socks, blue socks, green socks. You should never wear white shoes. Oh, well, some may choose to wear white shoes, and there is no condemnation in Christ. But not all things are expedient or profitable. We should move on.
I just want to know why a wife would pack those.
You've decided to multiply the people in the audience who will yell out now. Thank you. It is, it's great. Okay. These are the notes that were, if you've got the notes from last week or the notes that are on the thing there on the balcony, we're looking at the use of the gift. So the first thing is to walk in the Spirit. The second thing is to grow in maturity. I left home when I was about 17 and I lived by myself for 2 or 3 years and I travelled around. I thought I was mature. Nobody who knew me thought I was mature, but they just didn't have discernment. It's not that funny. Right. We need to grow in maturity. How do we grow in maturity in God? Hebrews 5:11. There's going to be a number of scriptures tonight, and if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to look these up because there's a path in this. Hebrews 5:11-14. Solid food. Oh, this is actually goes into chapter 6. Solid food is for mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to discern good from evil. Now, we would think naturally it's fairly easy to know what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. But we don't. Why? Unless the Holy Spirit's working in us, what do we use as our measuring stick for what's good and bad, what's right and wrong? We can use community values. That's acceptable. I lived in New Guinea with some blokes who thought that killing your enemy and eating him was a good idea. And societal accepted that because that was how they had been. Society's conscience is no guide for us. Our own intelligence is no guide for us. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all that you do, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. The natural mind is at enmity, is in opposition to the spiritual mind. The natural mind judges by what it sees. It judges by the senses. It works off the experiences we've had. The Spirit looks at the cause. It looks at the heart of the matter. It looks at the reason behind what we do. So we need to grow in maturity. How do we grow in maturity? We study the Word of God. Now, that is not a law to beat yourself with any more than it's a law to say, have 3 meals a day and have some exercise and you'll be healthy. There's no condemnation in that. That's just common sense. If you want to grow in maturity in the Scripture, in God, in the Holy Spirit, you need to read the Word and bring things back to the Word. We can have fine minds. We can have great intellect. And we can miss the direction that God wants us to go by a million miles. Our brain does not help us to find the spiritual direction we need. We are not meant to leave our brains in a jar by the door. God has given us brains. We are to use them. But we're not to rely on those to help us to be discerning. It's only the Holy Spirit that can discern. We need to be humble and rely on that. Paul says in Timothy, or he says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved. A workman rightly dividing or discerning or judging the word. So it's not enough just to sit there and say, well, okay, God, show me whatever you want. He says, yeah, well, these are the tools to use. One, walk in my spirit. Two, learn, grow in maturity. Start to practice what you've been taught. Three, we need to have courage to step out. Now, anybody here have had an impression that God's told you to do something and you've just gone, yeah, I'm not too sure, and you've held back? That happened to anybody? Okay. How do you feel afterwards? Yeah, I missed the opportunity, didn't I? Now, my mother was a good woman, but she didn't raise any heroes in our family. There's no heroes in our family whatsoever. If I'd been on the boat walking and the boat was rocking and this thing is out there walking on the water and says, "Dale, get out of the boat." I don't think so. Now, if it was Jesus, if I knew it was Jesus, yeah, I'd think, yeah, okay, well, he wants me to get out the boat. But if he wants me to get out the boat, where's the bridge? Where's the shallow part? There's got to be a shallow part here somewhere because you're not stupid. You wouldn't want me to walk on the water. Do I get to obey God? No. Why? Because I'm looking with the natural mind instead of responding with the heart. If God calls me to do something, I can do it. I don't have to feel confident. I don't have to be empowered in that sense. I just have to be obedient. But we have to practice that as well. When God says something to us, practice speaking up, responding straight away. Peter and John in Acts, they're walking along and they see the lame man. And he's begging, the lame beggar. And Peter goes, "Oh, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give we thee." And bingo, the guy's immediately healed. Paul is in Lystra, and there's another cripple at the time. And immediately Paul looks at him and goes, "Yeah, right, okay, bang, boom." Now, did he do that out of presumption? No, he did it because the Holy Spirit prompted him to do it. But they'd learnt to respond when the Holy Spirit says something. Now, the minute the Holy Spirit speaks to us, what's our first reaction? Who's that? Is that you? Yeah. Who's that? Did anyone here ever hear Bill Cosby do Noah? Yeah. That was funny. Noah. Who's that? It's the Lord, Noah. Right. Build me an ark. Right. What's an ark? Don't worry about that. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Right. What's rain? Because it hadn't rained. We start hearing things. You know, Noah eventually goes, "Is this can of camera? Who is that?" We ask, we hear the word of God, we hear the Holy Spirit speak to us, we go, "That can't be you." All right. If he says, "Go to the highest mountain and throw yourself off," that is not the Holy Spirit. But if he says, "Trust in me, walk in me, step out here, speak to them," do it. Start to practice that. The worst thing you're going to do is look like an absolute idiot. Ever look like an absolute idiot? I once worked with a man. I use the term lightly, but I once worked with a man who one morning decided that to show that we were obedient to God, we would go down and witness to people in the food court down at Chernside Park. Didn't we? Yes, we did. It was the word "work," basically, yeah. But it was also the fact I went out there and I thought, "I am so embarrassed. I just wanted to, you know, you did it." And I'm standing behind him and go, "Yeah, look, he's a nice fella. And when we get him back on his medication, he'll be fine. And I want you to be kind to him." It wasn't your fault, boss. I was gutless. Now, I've preached in front of crowds in New Guinea and I've preached in other places and I've gone out and witnessed to people on the streets and I've seen people saved. But I've never felt comfortable. It's always been a stretch. Why? Because I'm self-conscious. And yet I've worked with blokes who don't. They just go and say, "Hey, this is what God told me to do. This is what I'm doing." They do it. I respect them. They worry me, but I do respect them. We need to get into the practice of doing that, responding to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. Number four, we need to be sensitive. Just look at me. We need to be sensitive. We need to be able to read a person and read a situation. The same answer to everybody doesn't work. There is no rote witnessing process. There is no magic formula. Each time Jesus spoke to somebody, he spoke according to the need that he perceived in them. He was sensitive to their situation and their need. He speaks to the Roman centurion and says, hey, I'll come. And the Roman centurion says, hey, you don't even need to come. You just got to speak and I know that my servant will be healed because I have authority and I understand that you have authority. I think it's the first time Jesus says, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. That'd be good. If you're the Roman centurion and he spoke to you, you'd be happy, wouldn't you? Yeah. Okay, Flick. Felicity. Hi. We're going to pick you. You are now going to be a Syrophoenician woman. And I'm going to say, yeah, why should I do anything for you? Why would I give the dogs the meat? Now, how would you feel then? Not too bright. How does a loving, sensitive Saviour speak like that? Because he knows the heart. And when she goes, yeah, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs off the table. Her humility and her faith are rewarded. And it becomes a lesson for us. He doesn't deal with everybody the same way. We need to be sensitive. He always went to the heart of matter, not the appearance. He discerned the heart of the Pharisees when they came to him. You know, what got up the Pharisees' nose more than anything else that Jesus did? He healed on the Sabbath. He healed a man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath, and the man picked up his bed and walked. And the Pharisees got really upset because he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Now, just in case you don't know, the Pharisees were the good guys in those days. They were the good guys. The Sadducees were the bad guys. The Pharisees were the good guys. But they were legalistic and they were bound by tradition and they were bound by the law. And they only watched the outside. They would clean the outside of the cup. Jesus said to them, you are like whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. You are like a cup clean on the outside but inside full of corruption and filth. Because you look at the outside, you don't look at the heart. You put rules that stop other people entering the kingdom of God, but you won't go in yourself. You want to see Jesus get angry? He doesn't get angry at sinners. He got angry at the Pharisees. Why? Because they stopped others receiving and they judged from outward appearance. In John 7, verse 24, talking to the Pharisees, he says, you need to stop judging by outward appearance and you start need to, you know, to need to judge by the heart of the matter. So if we're going to walk or we're going to respond to what the Holy Spirit says, we can't look at the outside. We have to seek what's behind the action. We all respond in different ways. Some people, when they're angry, what do you do when you're angry, mate? You never get angry?
No.
No, of course not. Okay. What do you do when you tell lies? Some people get angry and they're aggressive. Other people get angry and they cry. Others get angry and they withdraw. It's the same anger, just manifests different ways. And if we look at, oh, they're crying so they're sad, or they're yelling, therefore they're angry, we miss the point. They may be yelling because they're afraid. If we're going to discern what the Holy Spirit has to say to us, if he's going to show us this, we need to be sensitive to the root of the situation, not the outward appearance. Number five. And everybody has their pet topic. This is probably one of mine. We need to be humble. Being humble hasn't always been an easy thing for me. Still not. But it's an area that I need to be challenged in. It's an area that I need to surrender on a continual basis. Why? And if you want to think, you want to find out just how hard it is for me to be humble, sit down with me and my wife when we're discussing my sermon notes. And she corrects me. I'm so humble, it's sickening. We need to be humble. Hi, darling. Micah 6, verse 8. What does God require of a man? Yeah, one of my favourite verses. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly. Matthew 18:14. The humble will be exalted. But the proud will be cast down. Luke 14:11. Self-exaltation leads to humbling by man and God. But if you humble yourself before me, I will lift you up. James 4, verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The church leaders in Acts, they're the first church, they're the first leaders. They could go along and say, guess what? This is how we're going to operate. This is what you've got to do. You want to be a church? This is how you play. They didn't. When they wrote to the other churches, they said, it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit. They were humble. They displayed the character of Christ. And if we're talking about the use of gifts, we have to realise that we're talking about the gift giver. And every gift that he shows us displays his character. All right. Discernment. Love is the key element. Love. It is displayed with and it brings joy. Keep count. Love, joy. It brings peace. Discernment brings peace to your heart and to the situation you're in. So now we have love, joy, peace. It operates in a gentle manner. It doesn't force itself upon you. It doesn't become a bully. So now we have love, joy, peace, gentleness. It manifests in godliness. You don't see people who are being led by the Spirit operating in a way which brings dishonour to God. It promotes and it builds faith in God. Not in the person, not in the situation, in God. Is God here? Yes. If God is here, do we need to be afraid? No. Is the pastor here? Yes. Well, if the pastor's here, we don't need to be afraid. Sometimes we're afraid of the pastor. It's never arrogant. The Holy Spirit's never arrogant. He never bullies. He never manipulates. And he's well balanced. So discernment will have all those characteristics in it because it's the nature of the Holy Spirit, the giver. Which is a segue into what we're going to be doing next term. We're going to be working on the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I love what it says here. This is Galatians 5. Against this fruit, there is no law. And in this fruit, there is no sin. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, godly demeanour, faith, humility, balancing, well-balanced. There is no sin in this. We live in and by the Spirit. We need to walk in that revelation of truth of the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now, we have a diversion. Discernment is what? What did I say originally? To judge, to be, the ability to judge between. So discernment is judging, the aspect of judging, to weigh things. Who's our judge? Christ is the judge. Not God, Christ. He says he will give to Jesus all judgment. Jesus said in John 5:30, I do nothing of myself, but as I hear, I judge. and my judgment is just. He does nothing of himself, but as he hears from the Spirit, he judges, and the judgment is just. Because I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of my Father. And folks, that's the key issue. It's to seek the will of God in a situation. Not to seek what you want to see happen. To seek the will of God in a situation. Not to seek what looks good to us or what appears good to us. To seek what God wants in a situation. This is discernment. Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why is his judgment just? Because I do not seek my own will. I seek the will of my Father. We are told repeatedly not to judge others. I can see Andy do something. I go, oh, geez, that's wrong. It's not wrong for Andy. If it's wrong for Andy, the Holy Spirit will convict Andy of whatever it is. He doesn't need me to do it. We are not told to judge others. Now, when we're talking about discernment, we're talking about judging. We are not told to judge others.
We are told that the mature man is to make judgment of all things.
Yes, but it's to be relied upon by the grace of Christ. True. Now, judge not that you be not judged, Matthew 7, verse 1. For how you judge another is how you'll be judged. And there's two reasons for that. Number one, if you've got a heart that measures by law, you're going to measure yourself by the law and you will fall short. If you've got a heart that's measured by grace, you can accept grace from God. Anybody that has unforgiveness or has a hardness of their heart, and Jesus talks about it all the time, do not let your heart be hardened. Because when our heart is hardened towards a brother or towards somebody else, we cannot receive the love God wants to give us because our heart is hard. Romans 14:10. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you judge your brother? Romans 2, verse 1. And this is a tough one. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judges. For where you judge another, you condemn yourself. Jesus looked at the heart. In Matthew 15:8, he said, these people worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are a long way from me. I don't care what you say, it's where your heart is. For where your heart is, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Is your treasure to do my will? Because that's where your heart will be. Or is your treasure to build yourself, build a reputation? Because that's where your heart will be. Jesus looks at the heart. Sometimes that terrifies me, other times that's my only saving grace. Last Sunday, Graham talked about fear. It was a great sermon. And I'd say that if you weren't here too. It was a good sermon. And I know that God revealed something to me one night. I was sitting outside trying to get my head around some stuff. And coming from the background I come from and from where I've been, guilt has been a major part of my life. And with that guilt, that fear of being punished because I've been bad, I've struggled with God's justice. Because a just God cannot let me into heaven if Nick gets in because she's nice, or if Maggie gets in because she's nice, I can get in with you. But I remember sitting there going, you know, it kind of sucks because I shouldn't get into heaven. And it was almost like God reached down through the outside roof and went smack. I'm a just God. And I went, yeah, that's what bothers me. Because if you're just, I'm not going to get in. He goes, do you really think that I'm going to send my son down here to take your sin upon himself, to carry your burden, to die for your sins, to set you free. And then because you're stupid, I'm going to say to him, oh, yeah, well, look, you know, good show, but you blew it there because he's not worth saving. Dale, you're not getting in for anything you've done. You're getting in because Jesus has already done it. Now, which part of this aren't you going to accept? Yeah, but justice, it's not about you, mate. I would be unjust to my son to punish you for what he's worn. Now, I believe right then there was a little bit of a revelation, and I think I discerned something truly. I stopped looking at myself and I started looking at Jesus and going, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for carrying that for me. Now, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'd carried guilt with me for a long time. And that hadn't helped me for a long time. But the revelation does. Mark 7, verse 15 to 23. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but it's what comes out of him. Out of the heart proceeds, and he goes through a whole list of evil things. He said, it's not what's from the outside, it's what's on the inside. It's from the heart that comes forth these things. Why am I labouring this point? Because for us to be able to discern, we cannot discern with our heart. We must discern with the Spirit. Jeremiah, in I think it's chapter 17, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. So only the Lord can search our hearts. Since Adam fell, we have been cursed with a false image of God, which has caused us to fear him and to come under condemnation, to fear death, to fear judgment, to walk in a place where we are never certain or confident of our standing in our relationship with our Father. It's a lie. It's a lie. And if we believe that lie, we can never discern clearly what God is saying to us, because we will always come from a negative perspective. The truth is Christ died to set us free. Goes on. Only the Holy Spirit can rightly discern the heart of man. Who knows the heart of man? Who knows the things of God? But the Spirit of God that rightly perceives, rightly discerns. We're not called to judge each other. We are called to judge ourselves, but not according to the law, according to what the Word of God says about us. Miguel, you're a son of the living God. God chose you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knows you. He knows the purposes and the plans he has for you. That is a truth. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will hold you in the right hand, in his right hand. He will engrave your image upon his palm. You are special and precious to him. That could be said for everyone here who knows the Lord. Do we feel it? It's not a matter of whether we feel it. It's a matter of whether we confess it, because it's true. And we need to perceive that and discern that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings life to us, not death. Brings conviction, but conviction of what Christ has done. Conviction, I convict the world of sin. For us, I convict you of righteousness. What is easier for you to receive? That you're sinful or that you're righteous? It's much easier for us to perceive that we're sinful. It's much easier for us to live in a state of fear and anxiety than it is for us to live in the confidence that Christ is all in all and has done all for us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wondrous face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Is it natural? It's not natural. Can you do it with your mind? You can't do it with your mind. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 10 years, 5 years, and you haven't got this, it's because it cannot be revealed to you in your intellect. It has to be revealed to you in the Spirit. Discernment for this. Discerning the word rightly. There are three spirits in this world. There is a human spirit. The human spirit is going to be on one of two sides. There is no third side. It'll be either on the side of God or it'll be on the side of the enemy. Why? Because whatever the spirit believes, it'll act on. That doesn't mean that people are evil. It just means that the spiritual battle is never fought on three planes. It's, there's this way or there's this way. There's no middle ground. There's the spirit of the world, which is at enmity with God. And there's the Holy Spirit. I can stand here and the Holy Spirit says, go this way, and everything in me says, go that way. There is an enemy and there is a comforter. I will choose which way I'm going to go by what I feed myself. I will choose life or I'll choose death. These are some of the words or some of the names of the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Truth, John 14, 17. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Power, Acts 1, 8. He's the Spirit of Adoption, Romans 8, 16. He is the Spirit of Discernment, Hebrews 4. The Spirit of Intercession, Romans 8. The Spirit of Life, John 6. This is your challenge. Did anybody here see a movie a long time ago called The Last Temptation of Christ? Anybody? You're bad, John. No, you're not. Last Temptation of Christ was simply one man's examination of what the last temptation Christ would have had to face. And you know what he decided it was? Just to be human. Christ's last temptation was just to be human. Why? Matt, do you get up on a Monday morning and decide you're going to do bad things? Not usually. Only the days you come to work. Yeah. I don't think there's anybody in here that says, okay, I want to go out after I leave here tonight. I want to go out and I want to do something really, really bad. Now, if we don't do something really, really bad, then obviously we're going to do the right thing. And it's good to do the right thing, isn't it? Doing a good thing is a good thing. Yeah. Yeah, it's good. Let's just do what's good. Let's do the right thing, folks. Let's all just do the right thing. Through Judges, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Time and time and time again. Over 500 years, they do evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord allows the people around them to come down and, as a consequence, to enslave them. The people call out to God. God sends a judge. The judge delivers the people. The people say, oh God, thank you very much. We'll be good. We'll be good now. The judge dies, goes away, wears out, whatever else. The people become complacent. They fall back into the same pattern and they do the same thing. Just in case you think that the children of Israel were stupid, I've lived a lot of my life doing the same thing. I'll try harder. I'll get better. And you go from trying hard, failing, being condemned, getting convicted, repenting, walking with the Lord. Everything's great. I'm doing the good thing. I'm doing the right thing. Falling over. Oh, geez, I've done it again. Getting condemned, going away, and it's a circle. They're no different to us. But you know what the hardest part was? The last verse in Judges, and I'll finish with this. The last verse in Judges is this. The children of Israel did what was right in their own eyes. That's it. They didn't do evil. They did what was right in their own eyes. Our problem's not doing the bad thing, folks. Most of us have got past doing the bad thing. Our problem's doing the good thing when it's not the God thing. And we need discernment to show us. We can do it. There's nothing wrong with doing good. But in a situation, we need to be able to discern what is God, not simply what is good. Because sometimes what God wants us to do doesn't seem or doesn't look to be good to us. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 16 says, "He that is spiritual discerns all things, and who has known the mind of God?" That's a paraphrase, but that's what it's talking about. Discerns all things. And who has known the mind of God? We have the mind of Christ. How do we know we have the mind of Christ? Because the Holy Spirit brings it to us. He teaches us all things. He brings to remembrance all things. If we're in a situation we have, not we could have, not we're going to get, we have the mind of Christ. We need to seek discernment. And if we seek, we shall find. That's the promise. If we ask, we shall get. We knock, the door will be open. If any man lacks, let him ask. And his heavenly Father rejoices in giving to him. So if any of you feel like you're lacking discernment, those things we said, practice, yes. But also start to thank God that he's given us the mind of Christ. The natural mind is at enmity to God. But the Spirit within us that brings us life, that convicts us of the fact that Jesus has fulfilled, he is the author and the finisher of our faith, that he has covered us, that our names are written in the book of life, that he has forgiven us from all sin and has cast it so far away you can't even see it anymore, from the east to the west. Let the Holy Spirit convict you of the truth of who you are in Christ, and discernment becomes a natural part of your walk. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is true, that your word is the sword, two-edged sword, that divides, discerns between spirit and soul. Lord, as we rely upon your word, as we rely upon your spirit to bring your word to life, let each one here, Father God, know the affirmation that they have been chosen by you, they have been called by you, that they have been picked. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just confirm within each one's heart the awareness that God has chosen them, no matter their situation, no matter the situation, their circumstance. Father God, you are Lord of all, and in all things you are sufficient. I thank you for that. I praise your name for that. Watch over us in Jesus' name. Amen.